The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Jesus.
Jesus said, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and he will put the sheep at his right hand and the goats at the left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? Or when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?' And the king will answer them, 'Truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me.' Then he will say to those at his left hand, 'You that are accursed, depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not give me clothing. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me.' Then they also will answer, 'Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you?' Then he will answer them, 'Truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me.' And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." This is the gospel of Christ.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
May I speak to you in the name of God, the Creator, who loves us. Amen. This week, I heard an idea about how we might evaluate our lives and how we are doing. The idea was that there's such a thing as resume virtues and such a thing as eulogy virtues. And I immediately had in my mind what that meant, and it appealed to me. When I thought about why it appealed to me, it's really no surprise. The scripture readings of these weeks have been full of judgment, being thrown into outer darkness, being where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And in this gospel, in the fire of hell and eternal judgment. I didn't want that. So I went looking for more about resume virtues and eulogy virtues. And it actually is the opening paragraph of a book. So I'm going to read you just a couple sentences from this book. The resume virtues are the ones you list on your resume, the skills that you bring to the job market and that contribute to your external success. The eulogy virtues are deeper. They are the ones that get talked about at your funeral, the ones that exist at the core of your being, whether you are kind, brave, honest, or faithful, what kind of relationships you formed. Most of us would say that the eulogy virtues are more important than the resume virtues, but I confess that for long stretches of my life, I've spent more time thinking about the latter than the former. Our education system is certainly oriented around the resume virtues more than the eulogy ones. Public conversation, too. There's self-help tips in magazines and the nonfiction bestsellers. Most of us have clearer strategies for how to achieve career success than we do for how to develop profound character. The author is David Brooks. He writes for the New York Times. He's a well-known columnist. He's Jewish, born in Toronto, and the author of many books. And this comes from the book, The Road to Character, which was published in 2015. In part, I want to argue with him. You know, maybe when we're consciously working on our resume virtues, underneath all of that, we're unconsciously working on our eulogy virtues. Could the eulogy virtues, you know, be the grace hidden underneath the outward and visible sign of our qualifications and skills? But mostly, I want to agree with him. I think that as an evaluation of our lives, it's more appealing to me than this judgment about the end times that we read in the scriptures. I don't want the fires of hell to shape how I plan my future. I don't want God's punishment to come to my mind when I dislike someone. When other people speak angrily about some person's horrible deeds, you know, genocide, abuse of children, murder, you know, horrible deeds, and they say, I hope the person burns in the fires of hell, I want to jump in and say, let God be the judge. But mostly, I don't want God to be the judge. If I could put it in an intellectual framework, I would say, God is love. And ultimately, God will redeem everything, all of creation and all people, and draw them all back into God's loving embrace. But mostly, the idea of judgment isn't even in my mind at all in living the daily Christian life. And I wondered if maybe that's the same for you. I was thinking about why I would minimize judgment like that. And so I was looking at career development websites. Those seem to be the ones that focus on resume virtues. And there's a whole lot about fear not being a good motivator. So there's a website that says, what is fear motivation? And four positive motivational techniques to use instead. And it's addressed to managers to keep their employees motivated. It says that fear motivation takes you away from yourself. And the problem is it becomes stressful over time and your employees will go into paralysis out of fear of being fired. And it will inhibit their ability to perform at their best. There's another website that talks about the medical symptoms of fear motivation. And it says that ultimately it's bad for your health. Quote, whether you enjoy an adrenaline rush or not, it's unhealthy to let our fears become more powerful than the threats. Becoming inundated with feelings of distress could disrupt your mental and physical well-being, leading to problems like mental burnout, physical exhaustion, or clouded decision-making. So, frankly, I'm surprised at how many people say this is their favorite gospel passage. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, he will separate people like separating sheep from goats. The sheep will be the ones that fed the hungry and gave a drink to the thirsty and did the welcome and the visit and gave the clothes. And that's very nice for these sheep. And it's terrible for the goats because they're the ones that didn't visit or give the water or food or the clothing. And here's the clincher. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. The subtitle in my Bible is The Judgment of the Nations. So somehow, even though many people say this is a favorite reading, they never quote that latter part. I don't know if you've noticed. Even though we read it, I think the latter part almost becomes invisible. It gets faded out because that nice part is so tangible that we relate to it. We want to have concrete things to do. We want to have a sense of what they should be. And in fact, we have them in abundance. You know, any parish church is practically a programmatic response to the positives in this story. All the activities we have, they include visiting, giving food and drink, and even more, advocating for those who are not yet hungry, but we know from the system that they will be. We try to go upstream and remove the injustices before they scar a person with the symptoms of PTSD. There are limits to how we do it. We don't just empty our wallets for every person who says we should and who tells us we're going to burn in hell because we're Christians and we didn't give them the money. But where we are not equipped individually, collectively, we do a lot. We have the well downstairs, serving women, weekdays, Monday to Friday. Our church is one of the founders of our local food bank. Our refugee committee has brought many people to Canada and helped them to establish their lives here. We can't help everybody, but collectively, a lot of good comes from this community. Why does the judgment part of this reading fade away? Maybe you're unsure about God's judgment too. Do you talk about it or just kind of avoid it? I think maybe the reading appeals to that asking us to do tangible things. And it's not the only reading in the scripture that does that. Take, for example, the letter of James. It's another part of the New Testament, and in it, the author writes, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to care for orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world." And James gets very tangible too. He says, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but do not have works? Can faith save you? If a brother or sister is naked and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm, and eat your fill,' and yet you do not supply their body needs, what is the good of that? So faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works.' Show me your faith apart from your works, and I, by my works, will show you my faith." That's what the letter of James says. We're kind of back to resume virtues and eulogy virtues in a way, the doing and the being. In this part of the church year, this Sunday is called the Reign of Christ. And what we read is about the kind of Christ that he is. The other readings point to an ethical dimension, even make us squirm with it. But he is God's way of bringing together and caring for all people as shepherds care for their sheep. The reign of Christ is about God's love for everyone. So I bought that book and I read along a little further in it to find out what he thinks character is. And I found two particular, he says lots of things, so I'm not going to say them. But he says two things that were my takeaway. He says, once the necessities of survival are satisfied, the struggle against sin and for virtue is actually the central drama of life. No external conflict is as consequential or as dramatic as the inner campaign against our own deficiencies, the struggle against selfishness or prejudice or insecurity. He says the things that are most likely to lead us astray are often short-term, but in the long term, no person can do it on their own. Your will or your reason or your compassion or your character will not be enough to consistently defeat selfishness or pride or greed or self-deception. He says in the end, we need God and we need community. So let's talk about who we think God is and what community is. I think God is the one of the loving embrace. And when you have passages that say one thing and passages that say another thing, it's almost like there's a canon within the canon of we are reading for God's love. And some passages are historical and I don't understand them, but I'm going to go with the love part. And we need community. And we have both. We have each other. We have God's love. And these are enough for us to get past our fear and actually do the first part of that parable, to continue to feed, to give drink, to give clothes, and to do it joyfully without fear. Amen.
As our Savior taught us, let us pray.
Good morning. So I'm here as co-chair of the stewardship committee to mark the end of our stewardship campaign. If you haven't brought your commitment card in yet, don't worry. It's still possible to bring it in next week or to mail it. But I want to talk a little bit about stewardship because not everybody has been here every Sunday during the campaign, and I just want to let you know what it is that we're doing. Each of us comes here to St. John's for our own reasons. For me, I found a place that resonates with my personal values: relationship and respect for others, social justice, inclusiveness. So what does stewardship mean in this context? To steward something means to look after it. So what are we looking after here? Well, two things. We're looking after all that God has given us, and we're looking after a community gathered together to do the work of God. So how do we look after this community? We come We worship together, we pray, we volunteer in the work, we offer our skills, and we give financial gifts to support it all. How do we look after all that God has given us? We look at it all carefully and consider prayerfully what we can do with all that we've received from God. So today we celebrate what each of us brings and the abundance that we have. So thank you to each of you and for all you do and all you bring to St. John's and for the abundance that we have. And now Gary is going to lead us in a prayer and a blessing over our gifts.
Gracious and generous God, creator and giver of all that is good, we thank you for our many blessings. We acknowledge that all that we have is from you. We offer you thanks and praise for the beauty of the earth, our work, our family, our loved ones, and all the gifts we have given. You are with us always. In each dark hour you are here. In each bright hour you are here. Blessed by your grace, may we show gratitude by sharing what we have been given. Bless these gifts to our use and us to your service, and keep us ever grateful for your constant love, the gift of your Son, Jesus, and the blessing of your Holy Spirit with us. Amen.